You know, I'm convinced that the liberals can mess everything up. They just can. Have you heard of this Me Too thing? Yeah, God raped Mary. And Mary never consented. And this is the latest thing. It's like, you know, it's just bizarre. It's like, how do you come up with this stuff? By the way, and it's a shame any time a girl is molested or abused or a woman is. And I was talking to a private investigator once, and I also was talking to David Gibbs III when he was here, and they both said the same thing. 80% of all these stories are in the church are all made up. They're all fabricated. And the sad thing is 20% of them are true, so now they got to figure out what the 20% are. And but if they make these stories up, and now they're coming up. But this is without question the most bizarre thing I have ever heard of, you know, ever. It's just foolish. Just foolishness. Anyways, well, we're going to keep celebrating Christmas just like, you know, God would have us, I think, to do. Let's stand together. Luke chapter 2. The first 18 verses. Excuse me. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying,
Glory to God in the highest.
And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I kept going. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, your love. We thank you for the Savior. This story is always warms our hearts, blesses our lives. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And as we come here today, we pray that people would once again just kind of recognize what happened a little over 2,000 years ago back in Bethlehem. And so we're so grateful. We're so thankful. Bless now the teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Dick just handed me this. This is the first time I'm going to read this. It's a what? Minnesota professor suggested in a series of tweets that the Virgin Mary did not consent to the conception of Jesus Christ and suggested that God may have acted in a predatory manner. This is what I was just talking about. Now, isn't this bizarre or what? Minnesota State University professor, a psychological professor and sex therapist, Dr. Eric Sprankle, criticized the story of the Virgin Mary in a tweet Monday suggesting that the Virgin Mary did not consent to being impregnated by God. The virgin birth story is about an all-knowing, all-powerful deity impregnating a human teen. There is no definition of consent that would include that scenario. Happy holidays. And there's a couple other things there. Can I get a copy of this later? No, good. I tell you, they can mess up everything. It's unbelievable. Anyway, let's get to the Christmas story, because Christmas is just around the corner. Americans have publicly recognized national religious holidays, despite what the liberals think, especially Thanksgiving and Christmas. And we've done that for years and years now. President Franklin Roosevelt said on December 24th, 1944, during a national wartime address, and this is what he said: "Here at home, we will celebrate the Christmas day in our traditional American way because of its deep spiritual meaning to us, because the teachings of Christ are fundamental in our lives, and because we want our youngest generation to grow up knowing the significance of this tradition and the story of the coming of the immortal Prince of Peace and Goodwill." I think it's a blessing to have a president that would say that. And if you remember 1944, that was the day he said it. And of course, now you're in wartime. Regardless of what a few pagans may say, we're going to continue to celebrate Christmas and the gift that God gave the world. So we celebrate his birth because one primary reason: he is worthy. Probably sometime between now and the first of the year, I'll have to spend some time in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5 teaching about how worthy the Lord is. So we celebrate his birth because he is worthy. And I want you to notice this morning, especially, the praise of the shepherds. So make your way down to verse 17. It said, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." They honored Jesus by publishing abroad his birth. Now, I think it's a shame that some people get a little bit too intimidated to recognize Jesus, or maybe not recognize him, but to speak out about for Jesus. They honored him. We sing, "Go tell it on the mountain." Every Christmas we sing that song at least once, probably a few times you'll hear it on the radio. We ought to honor Jesus by spreading abroad. Now, I want you to notice a few thoughts on this. What a message they had to tell, you know that? You think back to the shepherds. Man, what a message. Prophets and kings had waited for this for a long time, and now the Messiah had come. Can you imagine having the privilege to share that message? They had seen him. Look at verse 16. "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." They had seen him, whom the angels had told them of. Verse 10 and 11. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." They had seen God incarnate. Charles Spurgeon said, "Such a sight that he would gazes on it must feel his tongue unloosed. Be silent when thine eyes have seen such a vision. Impossible." I think he's right. To the first person they met outside that lowly stable, they would tell, "Come and worship. Come and worship. Come and worship our newborn king." Do we not also have a message to tell, man? To relate, that which demands you and I, believers, to tell? If we talk of Jesus, who can blame us? Now, I know the world isn't a fan of that, but in reality, who in the world can blame us? And what a message. What a message they had. What a message we have. The mystery of God incarnate for our sake. God becoming man for us. I mean, what a message. Bleeding and dying that we might neither bleed nor die. Descending to earth that we might ascend to heaven. Wrapped in swaddling bands that we might be unwrapped of the grave clothes of corruption. I mean, what a message. It's a story that is worth repeating. I'm going to read you something here in just a second. I don't know who to give credit to because I don't know who wrote it. I've had it for years, and I enjoy reading it from time to time, and I chose this morning to read it. But it really is it's not a poem, it's just a short little thing somebody wrote about who Jesus is. It says, "Jesus Christ came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature. He lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity, and only one time crossed the boundary of the land in which he was born, and that was in his childhood. He had no wealth or influence and had neither training nor education in the world's schools. Yet in infancy, He startled a king. In his boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine. He made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, yet all the libraries of the world cannot contain the books written about him. He never wrote a song, yet he furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters put together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors have healed broken bodies. This Jesus, this Jesus Christ is the star of astronomy. He is the rock of geology. He is the lion and the lamb of zoology. And he is the harmonizer of all discords. And he is the healer of all diseases. Throughout history, great men have come and gone. Yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. He is more than just a human. He is superior to any created king. He is God manifest in the flesh. Now that is worth reading. Do you know Jesus? I mean, do you really know him? Spurgeon also said this: here is such a story so profitable to all the hearers that he who repeats it is the most often does best, and he who speaks the least hath most reason to accuse himself of sinful silence. How can we not tell the message? They honored him by telling. And you know what? We can do the same thing. We can honor the Lord by telling. What a message. I mean, what a message to tell others of the coming Messiah. Not only that, but if you look there at verses 10 through 13 again, I want you to notice where this message came from. The angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. So it was from an angel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying. You know where this message came from? This message came right from heaven. It came from heaven. This news is not the research of a scientist or some philosopher somewhere. It was delivered by an angel from heaven in verse 10. And the announcement that they made in verse 11, you're talking about an announcement. Now you keep that silent. How? They could never have. How are they going to keep it silent? Those of us who are born twice, begotten, as Peter said, again of a lively hope, have heard the Spirit of God bearing witness of God's truth. We keep Christmas by telling our fellow men who God has shown, and he has taught us every year. Our church for the last several years, as far back as I can remember, I think, has done a Christmas cantata. We just want to let people know that the Savior came into the world. We publish it. The shepherds honored our Lord by publishing abroad. We ought to do the same. And they got their message right from heaven. The next thing I want to say is this, thirdly. Not only did the shepherds get the message from heaven, then they had seen Jesus for themselves. Verse 16 and 17, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they, look at that, and when they had seen it. Now, we don't see Jesus, but nobody can speak of the things of God with any success until the doctrine which he finds in the Bible, he finds in his own heart. It has to be there. That's why you and I can do it naturally. It's just naturally, just freely. It flows out. But people that don't know Christ can't do that because they don't know him. And it is a little bit of shame, maybe sinful silence that Spurgeon said, maybe that is the proper word to use, that more people just don't share Jesus. So I ask you, who not only know the truth of the Bible, but also who have taken our precious Lord Jesus and received him as your personal Savior, the anointed for you, the Savior from your sin, to proclaim him. Just proclaim him. What can you really do other than speak about him? God has allowed you to taste and to handle of his good word of life. And you must not, I don't even know that you dare not, hold your peace, but you must tell it to friends and neighbors what you know within. We got to tell. The shepherds could not help but make known abroad. Then I want you to notice, fourthly, I want you to notice these three shepherds. They're shepherds. That's what they are. They're just average people. In fact, in those days, perhaps these shepherds, it's very likely they could not even read. Most of us, if not all, we're just average people. But to us, God has given the task of proclaiming the greatest story ever told. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He gave that to us to tell. Now, you may not be able to speak from a pulpit, or you might not be able to expound the great truths of God's word. Most of us can't either. But you can, if you're saved, you can share your testimony and you can tell other people about the precious Lord Jesus Christ. There are your children that you can share with, those that you work with, those that some of you young people go to school with, some of those that go to college. You can go somewhere to tell of Jesus' love. As a matter of fact, you can pretty much tell of Jesus' love anywhere you are. I've witnessed to waitresses in restaurants. Recently, I witnessed to a lady at Flo's Diner for a long time. She kept coming back, So we just kept sharing the gospel with her and talking to her about coming to church. You can witness pretty much anywhere you are. You can do that. I've heard stories of preachers witnessing, get on an airplane and witness and share the gospel with people that they're sitting next to them. I mean, you got a captive audience. They're not going anywhere. So they've witnessed to them right there on the airplane. But if you know yourself as a sinner, and if you know Christ as a great Savior, you need to make him known. Then I want to mention this. You know where these authorities got their... You know where these shepherds got their authority from? They got it from God himself. That's right. That's where they got it. Let him that heareth say, come. Did we not hear? Did we not believe? Did we not respond? Then we say, come. Come to the water of life and drink freely. That's what we say. Let every man who truly hears the gospel bid others to come to Jesus. Not all have authority to preach in the pulpit. Yet all of us have authority to tell somebody of the glad tidings. All of us. Every single person. If a man were drowning, you saw that person drowning, you'd try to pull him out. Even if you were not part of the local lifeguard squad, you would jump in and try to pull that person out of the water. But people are perishing spiritually. They're drowning in sin. And we need to help rescue them. They published abroad and they honored our Lord and what a message they told. And they were just average people. That's what the shepherds were. Now I want you to notice again in verse 17 through 20. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The shepherds had holy wonder. I mean, they just did. We ought to take the time and just think about the things of the Lord. Think about the Christmas season. I have a list over, and I pulled out all the sermons I preached down through the years at Christmas time. I've got two stacks to stick. And then I got a book on Christmas, and I had another little one on Christmas, but I can't find it. So I was actually looking for that. So I was going through all my stuff. And there's just so much to say. And I never get tired of it. I never get tired of hearing of it. I turn on the radio at Christmas. I listen to the preachers preach about Christmas. I like to hear the Christian music, Christmas music. Even if it's the same songs for 2 weeks, I just enjoy it all. I think it's just wonderful. And they had holy wonder. Should we not marvel and praise God for his grace in sending his son? You ever think about this? Why would God save me? Why would God save you? Holy wonder of what God has done. Quite honestly, for the Christian, that ought to be natural. That God would even consider his fallen creature man. That God would devise a wonderful scheme for his redemption. That he should himself undertake to be man's redeemer, to pay his ransom price. That's a marvelous, marvelous thing. That's amazing grace. How can anybody that's a believer say, well, that's not really that amazing? That you should be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? That God should forsake the throne above to suffer below for you and I? I mean, that's amazing. If you know yourself, as I know myself, you can never see any adequate motive or reason in your own flesh for such a deed like this that God would save you. Why such love for me? I can't answer that question, to be honest. Why do we not deserve such a priceless salvation? We're sinners. We've sinned against a holy God. We've offended God. What can we say of this incarnate God dying for us except, as John said, here in his love? Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Flip over to Revelation chapter 5. And I know I mentioned earlier I may have to go do some preaching out of this. Verse 12 and 13. This wonder that the shepherds had in verse 18 can lead to grateful worship. And you can say this, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and are all that are that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now when you consider this amazing grace, it's going to help you to godly watchfulness. You'll be afraid to sin against such love as this. You'll put off your shoes, as the songs the kids used to sing, from off your feet, because the place wherein you stand you recognize as holy ground. And yet at the same time, you'll be moved with this glorious hope. It's just a wonderful thing. May I suggest that there is more wonder in what the shepherds had seen and heard than all the wonders of the world. I mean, nothing like that had ever happened before. Nothing like that is ever going to happen like that again. I mean, they saw something that's off the charts. The shepherds pondered Jesus by publishing those things. They honored Jesus by publishing abroad. They had holy wonder. And then let's go back to Luke 2. Verse 20. Notice what it says. And the shepherds returned. What'd they do? They returned back to, I'll get there in just a second. They returned back to their business. They went back to keeping the sheep. That's what shepherds do. And then it says, you already answered the question, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, even though they had seen the Messiah, they desired to glorify God even in their everyday life. They returned to shepherding. Look it. You can glorify God in your everyday life. You don't need to be a pastor, although it's a great honor. You don't need that. You don't need to be a missionary, which is a wonderful thing. You don't need to be a pastor or a missionary to glorify God. You can do it in your everyday life. So can I. The pastor puts his pants on 1 foot at a time. The missionary puts his pants on 1 foot at a time, just like everybody else. It's not position that has enabled us to glorify God. You know what it is? It's his grace. God is glorified as we exalt him in the everyday affairs of our life. Be of good cheer. The shepherds glorified God, so can I, and so can you. Now, you can glorify God in your life. They glorified God as they praised him. The Bible says this, whosoever prays glorifieth me. So you can glorify God by praising him. If we glorify him with life and heart and tongue, We glorify him in the surest possible manner that we can. We glorify the Lord. Praise in the New Testament primarily denoted a narration. Here, it means to speak of praise. May I say, we ought to sing. This discourages me a little bit. And not everybody, you know, some people are composers, Faith. They compose a song while we're all singing together. Okay, you'll figure that out. But you know what? You ought to stand and sing. It ought to be an honor for you to stand and sing and praise God together in song. You ought to do it. We ought to do it together, and you ought to do it alone. We ought to just glorify the Lord by praising him. And they praise God for the good news of the gospel. It appears they had praised God for what they had heard, verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Well, they saw something. Praise God, you heard of the Savior. Praise God, you have heard the plan of salvation. Praise God that somebody somewhere, either in my case left the track, or you heard a radio preacher, or you were in church somewhere, your parents or whoever, somewhere somebody gave you the gospel. And praise the Lord, you got to hear it. And praise God, you had the opportunity to be saved. Now, you have heard the joyful sound. The songwriter says, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. We've heard that. Praise God if you're saved. Praise God that your sins are pardoned. Then they praise God for what they not only had heard, but also for what they'd seen. We see with the eyes of faith. They saw literally. But we see with the eyes of faith. Those of us who have been granted eyes of faith, verse 20, at the end of the verse, it says that they would hear and see as it was told unto them. I have found the gospel to be just what the Bible said it would be. I really have no idea how many times I've read through my Bible. Some people keep track of it. I never ever thought about doing that. I'm not going to start now either, but I know I'm in the Revelation, so I'm going to be finishing it up real quick here again. But I don't know how many times it have been. But you know, I found the gospel to be just what the Bible said it would be. He said we'd have grace. You know what I found out? I have grace. He said we'd have rest and peace. You know what I've learned? I have rest and peace. He said we'd have joy and comfort and life through him, and through faith in him. And I've got all that. So to the saint, I would say, praise God. As the shepherds praise God. To the sinner, I would point him back to verse 18, and all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. If I was to talk to a sinner, I'd say, ponder the truths of Jesus. Ponder the truths of the cross. Ponder the truths of the virgin birth. Ponder the truths of the shed blood and the resurrection. Think of your sin. Think of God's wrath and judgment in hell and the Savior's blood and God's love and forgiveness and acceptance in heaven. Think of those things. Go from wandering to pondering. Many people wander, but Mary pondered. Then the shepherds are glorifying God. May that be what you and I do. May we glorify and praise the Lord. And may the saints go on praising and glorifying God for all the things that we have seen and heard. Well, that's the message today. We've got a great message to tell. Now, Faith, I want you to come, and we're going to sing the song. I didn't write the number down. It's I Love to Tell the Story. So look it up for me, please. That song is what this message was about. We ought to go tell people, man. We ought to just tell. You're going to have a nice break time between now and 10 o'clock. You can fellowship all you want. We ought to tell. What number you got there, honey? Five something? 551, she says. I think we ought to praise God. And we ought to go tell. 551, I think, is what she said. 561. 561. I can't see. I can't hear. What are you going to do? Stand with me. We'll sing this song and then we'll pray. Love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Faith, I want you to play something softly, please. Let me challenge you to do something. We just sang about I love to tell the story. And I love to tell about it to those who know it best. I love sharing it with the church. But between now and Christmas, would you tell somebody about Jesus? And would you make some kind of a commitment this morning to say I'm going to tell somebody between now and Christmas? And I don't mean come up and tell me. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, you're going to tell somebody who needs to hear the gospel. You're going to tell them. You're just saying, I love to tell the story. Well, let's see if you really mean it. Make that commitment this morning. Thank you. Well, Father, we thank you that we have the privilege to tell this story. We can honor you. We can glorify you by telling others about the Savior. Now, I pray that we will all take that challenge. We'll do exactly what the shepherds did. They told others, they praised you, and it was in their everyday life. They were shepherds. They were just average people like most everybody here. And yet, they told, they spread abroad, they made known, and they glorified, and they honored you. And it would be my prayer that I do the same, and that every person here would do the same. And we'll surely thank you for the privilege, the awesome privilege that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go enjoy a little fellowship. Get a couple